EWTN, Global Catholic Radio, offers you the opportunity to make an Ignatian retreat. Now, to explain the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, here's Father Raymond Goronsky.
Welcome, pilgrim. It may surprise you, but all the events in your life have led up to your coming here today. God has a plan that, hidden from our eyes, is like a mysterious hand guiding us through the confusing paths of our lives. So it is His desire that you be here. I'm Father Ray Goronsky, a Jesuit priest. I teach theology, I give a lot of retreats, and when I'm not teaching or preaching, I like to get away and be with God more intimately. And I'm glad to be visiting with you and sharing some of the things I've learned about God and His ways with us. God has a way of getting our attention when He wants. When He wants to speak with us, He can do things that we would not imagine. He knocked Saul to the ground on the road to Damascus and changed his life forever and changed the course of world history with it. In the 16th century, He called a man named Ignatius by having his leg shattered by a cannonball in wartime. While recovering in bed, Ignatius learned that there is a difference between the spirits, between the Spirit of God, which gives peace and joy, a peace and joy which last, and the spirits of this world, which excite us for a while, but leave us empty, tired, and sad. He called you from the life of running around like a madman to be still and let God be Lord of your life, even as He called me. So you have come from the world which promises so very much and gives so very little in the end. And you've come to a place of peace and rest where you can hear God remind you of your true name, where you can listen to the heartbeat of your God and learn some of the great things He has in mind for you. Welcome, pilgrim. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within Thy wounds, hide me. Permit me not to be separated from Thee. From the wicked foe, defend me. At the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to Thee, that with Thy saints I may praise Thee for ever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. From time immemorial, God has called people out of their settled paths, out of their settled ways of existence, into wilderness places, into unexpected ways of life, to fulfill His mysterious plan. We like to get settled in our worlds. We like to have comfortable hobbit holes. We like to have places where we're familiar, where we know our routines. And yet very naturally and very easily, these comfortable places, these comfortable routines, become for us traps, become for us temptations to spiritual death. And God, who wants to free us from death, leads us out of ways we would more naturally go, perhaps, to experiences which are other and which invite us to share in His life, which is different than ours. The Scripture says, "My ways are not your ways, and God's way of thinking is not our way of thinking." We see this in Scripture from the call of Abraham, the call of Moses, the call of so many people to leave everything in their settled routines and head out in the search of God's mysterious will for them. St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Society of Jesus and the patron in the church of all retreats, had an experience like that. I'd like to talk to you first about St. Ignatius and his experience. St. Ignatius was a great nobleman of Spain. For centuries, his family had been involved in the court life of Spain, in the noble military tradition of his nation. And Ignatius, as a young man, had a lot of experiences of romance at the court. He was a gentleman of his time, heart and soul. But then he found himself in battle, And during that battle, a cannonball shattered his leg and forced him to go to his family castle to recover. Well, Ignatius, being very much a dapper man about town, wanted to read stories of knights and of ladies, stories of romantic conquests, all those things that excite a young man's imagination. But, for better or worse, Ignatius's family were very pious, and the only literature they had for him to read in the castle were the lives of the saints. Well, you can imagine how downcast he was when he began reading them, but that didn't last for long. Because as he read the lives of the saints, he began to realize that his disappointment yielded to another experience. He began to see that that which saints like Francis and Dominic had done for the church, their ascetical feats, their passionate love of our Lord, was so much greater than any tales of knightly derring do, as to leave him hungry for more of this experience. And what he began to notice was that when he would read about what the saints did for God, not only did he want to do that, but he knew a peace and a joy and a delight in his heart which lasted. It was satisfying and it lasted. And in contrast with that, when he would return to the tales of derring do and think of the romances of medieval chivalry, they left his heart empty and sad. Well, St. Ignatius healed. He was a vain man. Initially, they had to break his leg several times for it to be set right, and that without benefit of painkillers. So how he looked mattered a whole lot to him. But in this whole process, he underwent a profound conversion of heart. And when he left the castle, it was as a poor pilgrim in search of the will of God for him. He traveled first to a monastery where he had a vigil of arms in front of Our Lady's statue, laid his sword before her, and consecrated his life to his lady, Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And then, having gotten rid of the clothing, the garment, all of the luxury in which he'd been raised, he headed out on the road and lived as a hermit. He found a cave and lived by a river. He fasted and he prayed, as people have done from time immemorial. And being a hermit, he didn't pay any more attention to his appearance. He let his nails grow, he let his hair grow, and he spent his time in severe fasts, praying that he might know God. And God rewarded his prayer and his fidelity. So much so that he finally had an experience which culminated in a vision of the Blessed Trinity so powerful that he said that everything else he had experienced, known, seen in his life, paled in insignificance to what he was shown in a few seconds of earthly time in experiencing the Most Blessed Trinity. The profound spiritual experiences that Ignatius experienced in that cave determined him for the rest of his life, because he came to actually taste the things of God. He came to know them experientially, and he was on fire to share the love and the truth of God with the people of his world. And so the Lord sent him on his mission way. But coming out of that retreat experience was a text which Ignatius put together called The Spiritual Exercises. Now, the spiritual exercises are a key to the gospel experience of Jesus Christ. They're a way to enter into the relation with God modeled for us by God's own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's the spiritual exercises which we will be following in this retreat series. St. Ignatius tells us in the spiritual exercises that his goal in them is to free us from all inordinate attachments. He says, by the term spiritual exercises, I mean every method of examination of conscience, of meditation, of contemplation, of vocal and mental prayer, and of other spiritual activities. For just as taking a walk, journeying on foot, and running are bodily exercises, so we call spiritual exercises every way of preparing and disposing the soul to rid itself of all inordinate attachments, and after their removal, of seeking and finding the will of God in the disposition of our life for the salvation of our soul. Again, he says, the purpose of the exercises is the conquest of self and the regulation of our life in such a way that no decision is made under the influence of any inordinate attachment. The goal, then, in a nutshell, is freedom. Freedom to know and to do the will of God in our lives. Another word for that freedom is indifference. We hear about indifference so many times, and in the tradition, sometimes it's taken a kind of a negative connotation because it seemed too stoic, too cold, too heartless. But just being indifferent in the sense of being apathetic, I could care less. That's the opposite of what Ignatius means. St. Ignatius speaks of a passionate indifference, a passionate indifference like that which characterized our Lord, a freedom to do whatever God wants. And so an indifference as to what the consequences are for me personally or my comfort, but a passion for God, a love of God so all-consuming that I'm willing to give up everything, to go anywhere, do anything that God may want. That requires tremendous freedom. And it's that school of freedom which is the school of the exercises. The school of the exercises is what formed St. Ignatius and the men that he gathered around himself. He was a great giver of the spiritual exercises, and the people to whom he gave the exercises banded together, bonded together by vows, became known as the Companions of Jesus, and so the Society of Jesus, which has been serving the church for many centuries now. But the heart of that experience, which produced missionaries like Francis Xavier, who traveled to the ends of the earth bringing the gospel message, was the experience of encountering Jesus Christ in the spiritual exercises. And that's the experience that we hope to be sharing in the coming weeks. How do we get knocked down to the ground like Saul? How do we have a cannonball come into our legs to free us up to make a retreat? Well, we need to make a retreat. We need to be free for the retreat. I was a very kind of typical American college student who, untypically, won a very great award. When I was a junior in college, I made a trip all around the world. It lasted the whole year. It was 1969-70. That was the first time I went to Asia. I was a very ambitious young man. I wanted great things in my life. People expected that of me. And I was also very intense. I smoked heavily. I was living kind of life in the fast lane, insofar as you could, as an undergraduate college student. And I came to India, which for me was a very, very difficult experience, a very difficult country, because the values seemed so completely different from those of my own culture. I had a very interesting experience there which helped change my life, and it points to our need for retreat. I was the guest of a family who had a son in a Jesuit school, though they were not themselves Catholic. They were philosophers, and they loved Indian philosophy. And they said to me, "Oh, you're a student of philosophy too, so we'll put out a wicker chair for you and a wicker chair for guests, and we're going to bring philosophers to speak with you." So I was trained in existential phenomenology, so kind of contemporary thought, and Indian philosophers came representing their wisdom. One of them was talking to me one day, and he said, "Let me pose you a question. If you were driving down a road and saw a tree, and you wanted to examine that tree, what would you do?" He said, "Wouldn't you have to stop your car? Wouldn't you have to get out of the car, approach the tree? Wouldn't you have to come and sit there and spend some time with it, study it, look around, come to know what this tree is?" Well, being kind of a wise acre, fresh from my sophomore year, I said, "Well, no." I said, "My way of doing it doesn't make any difference. You could drive by that tree at 70 miles an hour, and that's your perception of the tree. And you could sit by that tree for 20 years, and that's your perception of the tree. I have my perception, you have your perception, and as my students would say, that's cool." Or another phrase that people would use today is, "Well, whatever." Well, my poor philosopher interlocutor shook his head in despair and got up and very wisely left me to my ruminations. But before he did, he said something to me that I'll never forget. He looked at me and he said, "In your own scriptures, it says, 'Be still and know that I am God.' How do you not know this? Be still and know that I am God." Psalm 46:10. That haunted me and led me to begin to think maybe this life of running around, this life of constant consumption, was not really the way. And subsequent experiences in my life led me to begin to make retreats eventually, begin to pull back from the world, from career considerations, begin to spend more time in prayer, more time listening to God. The world is a good place. It's created by God. But the world is also a fallen place. It is turned away from God, and it leads us away from God to the extent that we play into the plans of the world and are not rooted and grounded in the love of God. And so we need to retreat from the world to let God draw closer to us. We need to regain the heart of a child. You know, Jesus said very clearly, "Unless you turn and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." That's the one condition. Unless you turn and become as little children. And we want to keep running about our lives of adult responsibilities, burdened, worried, torn by these things. And if we just are consumed by them, we miss that invitation by the Lord to have the child's heart, which, yes, must walk through the world with its responsibilities and difficulties, and yet knows a tremendous freedom, that freedom of the child's heart. So it's that that we're after as we begin our retreat, an experience of God, to actually taste God and the things of God instead of always talking about Him. I think that there's a selection in Luke's gospel that speaks to much of our tendency in modern Western culture. It's Luke 12:15. Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down those barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" To take time to pray is to be rich towards God. You know, time is the one thing we can give God. It's the one thing that we have. He doesn't need our riches. He doesn't need our possessions. He doesn't need our accumulated goods. But He does want to spend time with us. And that's what we hope to be doing in our retreat. One of my favorite definitions of prayer, I think it's great, is wasting time with God. Wasting time with God. Now, of course, being with God is not ever wasting time. It's the most important thing we can do with our time. But from an earthly point of view, well, it's wasting time. Just as a child is wasting time when the child is looking at something and seeing something that adults no longer see. In the mere fact that a piece of styrofoam exists. You know how two-year-olds, you can give a two-year-old these magnificent gifts, and that two-year-old will go and take up a piece of torn styrofoam and be utterly fascinated by it. The fascination of being itself. So we want to find that heart of a child and find the freedom to waste time with God. And where am I going to encounter God? Well, we'll speak more of that shortly. But in terms of my own self, it is my heart that is the place where I encounter God. Throughout the scriptures, the heart is the privileged place of encounter. There is, of course, much wonderful theology, to be read, to be taught. I do that for a living myself. But the thoughts and the ideas are not the same as the realities to which they point. The Asians have a wonderful expression that you cannot confuse the moon for the finger pointing to the moon. And if you just look at the finger pointing to the moon, you're missing the moon. And so it is with so many of our ideas, so many of our own systems of thought. They're good. They speak to the truth. They teach us about truth. We need that. We need to learn. But we also are invited to a deeper, more intimate relation to which those systems, those ideas point. And it's that which we're going to be hopefully doing in the coming weeks. As we look at God, His world, the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Concretely, what about prayer times in a retreat that you would be making in the Ignatian tradition? Well, optimally, you could spend an hour of prayer, 45 minutes, half hour, whatever you could spare, but try to be faithful to that time which you would give to God. What do you do with your prayer? You open yourself to God's Spirit. How? First, take a look at the place where you're about to pray. Call to mind that you're about to see the things that God wants you to see. Call to mind how God sees you, that you are being beheld with love by a God who loves you. And then find a position in which you're comfortable. Not necessarily that you fall asleep, that's not the idea, but a place where you could be comfortable before God. And then make an act of thanksgiving. Always begin with an act of thanksgiving, calling to mind the many blessings that God has given me. And then we'll enter into the subject matter of the meditation. Many times it will be a scene from the life of our Lord, and I'll be pointing them out to you. Sometimes there will be other considerations. Sometimes, too, you may be tired. You may not be able to enter into much of a contemplation. So just be present with God. Prayer is intimacy with God. It's being in a love relation with God and spending time with the one who loves you and whom you love. And like being with anyone you love, sometimes you talk, sometimes you're quiet, sometimes you do things, sometimes you just sit there and listen to the other one, and sometimes you have a lot of talking to do. It's a love relation that we enter into. But try to find some time to enter into the matters that we will be suggesting in the presence of the loving God, being with Him and listening to Him. When we're waiting for God and waiting for Him to come to us, it's a little bit like waiting for a deer. You know, I was once making a retreat at a cousin's house way up in the country in the north, and I headed out one foggy morning to sit in the woods, kind of like I'm sitting now. And I sat there and I got so deeply into quiet, into prayer, and I looked in front of me and there was a deer that had appeared from out of nowhere. I didn't hear it coming. It's a little bit like that with waiting for the Lord to speak to us. We have to be gentle. We try to recollect ourselves, to enter into His presence and wait on His sovereign majesty coming to me as He will. At the end of my prayer time, it's good to enter into a conversation with God. Those are called colloquies. Have a conversation with the Father. Have a conversation with Jesus. Have a conversation with Our Lady. And then after the conversation, spend some time walking, some time reflecting. Conclude with an Our Father or a Hail Mary. Formalize it. And then try to write down what you experienced in that time. Try to write down some of your reflections on what you've experienced. Finally, we come to God as beggars. We come to God placing our begging bowl out, not knowing what He will put into it, but open and grateful for whatever it is the Lord is going to give me in this time that I have set aside for Him. As I go through my days, I can seek God everywhere around me. There are three main speeches of God, says St. Irenaeus. The first is creation. The second is Scripture. The third is His revelation to us in Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at all three. as we look for God in our lives. Let us then cultivate gratitude, and let us call to mind His blessings. That is the task for this week. The retreat then is a journey towards God into His very heart. And where will I find Him? Wherever He wants to reveal Himself to me. Ultimately, it will be in my heart, for that is the door at which He knocks. Jesus tells us repeatedly, watch and pray, and that's what we're going to do, to watch and pray in faith, in the humble confidence of beloved children. Let us pray. Dearest Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve You as You deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to seek reward, save that of knowing I do Your most holy will. Amen.
This has been an Ignatian Retreat with Father Raymond Goronsky on EWTN, Global Catholic Radio.